Good morning, everybody. How's everybody's week been? Pretty good? Well, thank you, Ben. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, as we carry on in this series about love. Because if we get love wrong, we can forget the rest of it. Amen? All right, just making sure everybody's awake and alive this morning. Gibson, you look a little sleepy over there. I'm watching you. All right, so week before last, before we got into Father's Day, we talked about that love keeps no record of wrongs a few weeks back, and then we got to, it doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. And I don't know about you, but the part where it says love keeps no record of wrongs, I'm like, you know, we could have left that one out, Lord, right? No, we can't, because that's not what love does. But let me ask you this. Did it hit home with you? Are you guilty of keeping a record of wrongs? Nah. That's second service, right? Because oftentimes we play the role of Santa Claus, making a list, checking it twice, and we're determining who's naughty and nice, right? So you didn't know you were so much like Santa Claus, did you? But the scripture clearly teaches that love keeps no record of wrongs. And I don't know about you, but when it bothers me to read that, when I think of my horizontal relationships, my fellow mankind, but I'm certainly glad that God keeps no record of wrongs. I'm glad that when He forgives, that He doesn't bring it back to our account. And there's a verse in Scripture that in Psalms 103 it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Now, as we talked about in a group this week, that language to describe God is analogical. And what that means is that it parallels, because language is finite, trying to describe a subject matter that's infinite. It has limitations. Does that make sense? So that ought to say that when you read everything literalistically, there's going to be a problem, because your subject matter can't be contained within the boundaries of finite language. So we have to see it pictorially. Does that make sense? Because God is beyond anything that can in a finite way capture Him, because God is beyond that. Now that gets over into philosophy a little bit, and it gets over into what we might call deep theology a little bit, and it may be too much for us at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Joe Adams says, amen. I seen him nodding his head. So we think of God in this, in these pictures that we can, these windows of understanding. And so David, when he wrote Psalms 103, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. It gives us a picture, because we think east and west are as far apart as you can imagine. And that's how God has removed our sins, our lies, right? The time in 8th grade we looked over the shoulder of someone and you cheated. To taxes, to affairs, to murders, to molestations, to rape. That if the sinner truly repents and confesses his sins before the Lord, God will remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He keeps no record of wrongs. Now, it's been my experience in working with humanity in a counseling relationship that I would say probably up to 90% of what bothers people and why they even need counseling is they haven't let things go. They haven't let things go. They're looking, something has wronged them, and they continue to look to be wronged. They let one experience or maybe a series of experiences that happen determine the rest of their life, and we call that the victim. And here's the thing. Most of the times the people who are victims will claim they're not. Oh, I'm not that person. What? What? Do you not see the evidence? Can you not look in a mirror? Because the last person we want to blame is us. That's a great place to say amen. But I didn't expect to get one. Because the last place we want to look is us, that we need to change, that we are the problem. And that's why we're so tempted to keep a record of wrongs, because it keeps us out of looking inside and keeps us constantly looking outside and how we have become the victim. Love doesn't do any of that. And may God be forever praised. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. So what I just drew from for a moment was my years in counseling. Now I'm going to draw from years in ministry. A group of people who should stand for truth the most that don't is often Christians. Not interested in it. It's too much homework, too much stuff. I'm just shut up, Jeff, and just let me get to heaven, can't you? Can't you just let me get to heaven? Why do you got to bother me about that I need to be doing some homework, that I need to be reading some stuff, that I need to be studying? Just shut up and let me get to heaven. Leave me alone. Let me live my life the way I do it. And as long as I feel good before my fellow peers in society, I'm good with it. And that's the way majority of Christians live today. That's the truth. They say they believe in a gospel that changes lives, but yet they themselves aren't willing to change. And the truth of it is either truth or tragedy that changes lives. Either people will have an insatiable love for truth and go, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow, and be willing to make some change in their life, or it takes a tragedy in their life. Financial loss, loss of life, traumatic event, whatever that is, but it takes to realize that they are not the boss. That they are not the boss. So truth and tragedy are the two sole things, in my experience in dealing with humans and reading Scripture, that will open people up to be changed. And here's the other part of it. Most people aren't interested in truth, so it takes a lot of tragedy. And people wonder why there's violence in the Old Testament. Because the human heart is so corroded and so hard and so stiff-necked and so hard-headed that it takes sometimes God allowing severe events to wake us up. Not because God is pulling for severe events, but God is pulling for you. And let me just put this in brackets so you can take home and chew this out. God would will you to go through tragedy for you to know Him at deeper lengths and at deeper levels than for your pleasure to allow you to go to hell. God would will for you to go through tragedy. Because there's belief systems out there that says, oh, God would never let me go through that. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the Bible? Seriously, have you read the Bible? Because God has allowed His people to go through severe tragedy when they become stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and unreasonable. All the way now, we live in a society where parents are anti-discipline. Parents are, well, I just, you know, my parents were this way. I just don't want that. And then their kids grow up to be little hellions. And then they're visiting them every week in county jail or in prison. Well, we just love them. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And it's time for people in pulpits around the country and the world to say, no, you didn't. Because if they were anything like me, sometimes it took a hot backside to melt the hard-headedness. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. It doesn't rejoice in evil. Why? Because those who are living in God's love doesn't rejoice in the things that are anti-God. But how many of us rejoice in the things that are anti-God? Right? We all stand guilty. But rather rejoices in truth, celebrates, worships. That word rejoice is the idea that it worships in truth. Yet when you think about most churches, if you change things actually aligning more biblically, most congregations will split. Because they're not interested in truth. They're interested in tradition. They're interested in same. They're interested in being, you're doing a good job. But what if we're not? And I've met so many adults that are just whiners. Because if they're told, no, this is not how it is. Well, this is what I've known it to be. Well, then how about do some homework? Read the stinking book. Right? Because the Bible clearly says love does not rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in what? In the truth. Just shut up, Jeff. Let me go to heaven. If that's your attitude, only God knows, but that doesn't sound like an attitude that's on its way. And that's why I do believe what Billy Graham said. The majority of people who attend church are lost this last year's Easter egg. Because they've never had a real encounter with the love of God. They've never had a real encounter standing before the sovereign and saying, I have wronged your creation. I have contributed. And they quit blaming Hitler and they quit blaming mama and daddy and they quit blaming everybody else and said, no, I got to take it on the chin, Jesus. I have contributed to the downfall of your good world that Genesis 1 speaks of. And I need your forgiveness for my own contributions. I'll let you deal with the Hitlers. I'll let you deal with the Stalins. I'll let you deal with the mamas and the daddies. I'll let you deal with all them because they're not mine to deal with because you and you alone, Lord, are sovereign. But God, deal with me and forgive me. That's what love is. And that's what love does. I read headlines sometimes. I try to get out of it, but in this position, you kind of got to. This denomination is in faction over this, and this denomination friction over that. And it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to see what all is taking place, all in the name of Jesus, and people who don't know him go, I don't want that. And you know what? I can't blame them. Because I know Jesus. Met with him this morning. And he don't act nothing like what I see these big denominations doing. And what I see these individual country churches doing. And what I see individual Christians and the attitude that they have. It's because we've missed out on this foundational truth about love. About love. I don't know how I'm ever going to repeat all this for second service. I may just say, watch the recording. Because this one gets me. It gets me. Because I'm tired of playing church. I want to make a difference before I die and be with the Lord. Don't you? I want to stand across the River Jordan that we often metaphorically refer to rather than say death and stand before the Lord God. And him at least go, Well, you botched up some things, but you sure did try, son. But what I can't tolerate is not trying. And so many people who profess Christ, they don't even try. Heck, fire, it bothers me when people go, I've always wanted to. Well, why hadn't you? Well, I just, you know, this, that, and the other. I don't understand that thinking. Get off your duff and try. Rather than giving yourself a whole laundry list of reasons why it can't happen, how about taking a step and seeing if it does? Right? Quit living in fear and start living in love. Quit living in fear and start living in love. Which brings me to the present passage. I'm just going to read from verse 4 to verse 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And now we come to the third section in this 4 through 7 passage. Love always. First two, love is patient and kind. Love never or does not. Envy, boast, self-seeking, da-da-da-da-da. Now we get to love always. Love always, what? Protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And some of you are going inside yourself, rut-row. Right? Oh, darn. What is this going to look like? Well, I would say that this is the default position of love. What is a default position? It's kind of like when you have derailed and you're like, how do I start over? And I hit back the default position. I wipe all the junk off and I come back to what it actually is and what I know it to be. This is, I think, what verse 7 is portraying for us. It always protects. We come to what we might call the default position of love. When we are trying to live out love in our lives but get off course, this is when we come back to that default position. Love protects. Another way to put that is love comes to the aid of. Love comes to the aid of. Let me ask you this. Are you the kind of person that comes to the aid of someone? When someone's off course, when tragedy has happened, when trauma has happened, do you run into the fire of disaster or do you just try to get the heck out of Dodge? And I will submit to you that the majority of what we see in public Christianity is trying to get the heck out of Dodge. If there is some, quote, wrong, instead of us rushing in to aid, most people are trying to cut ties so they don't get any of the dirtiness on their self-righteous image. Does that make sense? And that is completely the opposite. Think about the cross itself. God could have said, when Adam and Eve failed and sinned, he could have said, whoop, cutting ties here, don't want to taint the Trinity image. But rather, what did he do? He set through a course of action that took generations and centuries, he set it up where one day he would become like us. He, the second person of the Holy Trinity, camouflaged himself in flesh and blood, lived among us. He talked like us. He walked like us. He ate like us. He got tired like us. He had to go to the bathroom like us. He experienced humanity in every way. And then he took all the collection of the world's sins from past, present, and thank God future, because we hadn't come yet. And he placed himself. He came to the aid of our need before we even knew we had a need. Because that's what love always will be. And the greatest aid of love to protect us is truth itself. Because sometimes, let me say this, sometimes when you speak truth into a person's life, they don't welcomely receive it. They will call you all kind of names. Got the shirt, been there, done that, threw it away. Well, you're harsh. You're a meanie. What happened to that inspiration that I need? Gosh, we're a weak society, are we not? We are. I can't wait till we get to that endurance part. I got a lot to say about that. In comparison to Scripture, we are a weak humanity right now. Everybody is drama mamas. If you don't believe it, just scroll 3 pages on Facebook, and everything is a disaster. My phone blows up over some of the littlest, goofiest, non-incidental stuff that people can't solve themselves. Because we live in a society of victimhood. Because we have departed from truth. We've departed from truth. That's a great place to say amen, y'all. We've departed from truth. We don't want to see what God has to say. We don't want to even see what reality has to say. But should be one and the same if God created reality. You get it? But we don't want to hear what that is. We just want to know, why is it not working out for me? Why is life picking on me? And the greatest thing that someone can say to protect you from yourself, because that's the number one enemy you and I face, it ain't the devil, it's the self-centered sinfulness within our own hearts. The devil gets blamed for a lot of things the devil ain't even know what he was doing. The number one person that God can protect you from is you. And the way he does it is speak truth in your life. And God loves you enough to hurt your feelings. Man, I'm telling you, as Paul said this one part in 1 Corinthians, he says, this is the Lord, this is me. I'm just going to say this, this is me. I'm so sick and tired of people's feelings. I'm sick and tired of it. I hear about it nonstop. Grow up. For heaven's sakes, grow up. If you can't stump your toe and not have to go to the stinking emergency room, you're the problem. Everything's a catastrophe. Because no one has loved you enough to get up in your grill and go, stop it. Get over it. Let it go. Shut up and move on. Right? Because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, I don't know if Jesus would do that. Because you don't know Jesus. That's why you don't know whether Jesus would get up in someone's grill. Because if you would read the Gospels, you would know what Jesus would do. But you don't know what Jesus would do because you don't read the stinking Bible. But you'll come in here and go, oh, I love Jesus. No, you don't. Quit lying to yourself and don't lie to me. Right? So I'm going to take a pause and I'm going to let anybody speak. Am I wrong in any way?
Preach it, brother. Preach it.
I'm asking you. Because I'm going to say this. I'm going to brag on our church for a second. This church is, I love this church more than any church I've ever served at. I do. And I think this church is open to truth more than any church I've ever seen. But that's not enough. Because comparing ourselves to other churches I've served at is not the measurement. The measurement's Jesus. The measurement's always Jesus. It ain't enough for us to get to go to heaven when we die. Do you know the major point of the Bible is not heaven? I'm so sick and tired of people going, where do you want to go when you die? I don't give a rat's rear end where I go when I die as long as Jesus is there, because I'm in love with him. I'm so tired of us idolizing heaven and making Jesus a doormat to get there, when Jesus is the whole stinking reason it's heaven to begin with. Love protects. And sadly, the reason that America's in the condition it's in, and the reason the church is in the condition it is in America, is because we have departed from truth, and truth is our greatest protection. Gosh, I thought I was going to get farther today in this. Love reaches into certain situations. You remember that picture on 9/11 when the towers have been hit, there's smoke and everywhere, you hear the ambulances and all that, and all these people run into safety. And then you'll see the men and women in blue, the paramedics, the police, the firemen, going the direct opposite direction. That is a picture of what the church was meant to do. When a person has a catastrophe, whether it's a church split, whether it's a moral failure, whether it's just whatever, tragedy, loss, we Christians don't run from trouble, we run to it. Because we're willing to put out the fire of catastrophe with the love of God. I've seen people atrociously run away from people who were in the deepest need, all to protect their own self-righteous image. Yet that is not the picture of the cross. Jesus was willing to take on our stains. He was willing to bear our adulteries, bear our murders, bear our rapes, bear our lies, so that we could know him. Love always protects. And here's the other thing about love. It will go into situations where you have to say things that on the surface, in this pacifistic world we live in, it doesn't seem nice. Because Jesus wasn't always nice, but he was always true. In working with people, I've had to say, now what I'm about to say is going to sting. Now, I've met those Christians that they're willing to tell truth, but they don't prepare the person's heart because they just like the shock factor. Does that make sense? We need to speak truth, and we don't need to water truth down, but we also like planting a seed. If truth is a seed, do we not need to till the person's heart to help prepare them for it so they can receive it where it don't bounce off like a rock? So in working with people, sometimes I've had to say, now what I'm about to say, and I'll often do it with a question, go, hey, you came here looking for answers, right? Yes. And you want me to tell you the truth? Yes. I got some things to say, but it's going to sting. But I want you to know you're not shaking me, and I'm going to love you on the other side, whatever you call me. Now, in a counseling situation, when I was working at the treatment center, I'd wait. This would probably be about the third session, because I'd done spent session one and two building relationship with them. So they knew I was pulling for them. Because I'm telling you, folks, there is nobody that can be a better cheerleader for your life than me. I love to see people change and succeed. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. But you got to be open to truth. Otherwise, we're wasting each other's time. And sometimes, a lot of time, most of the time, the truth is going to definitely hurt. Because the truth is going to get in your grill like a pry bar, rooting you out, making you change. Or at least seeing where you need to change. Does that make sense? So I'd say, hey, this is going to sting a bit. Oh, yeah. And let me tell you something. Folks, I've been called everything, every name possible under the sun. It's funny when I'm out and about and people will, they'll say something like a cuss word or whatever. And they're like, sorry, Pastor. Let me just confess. In law enforcement, in the entertainment world, in the counseling world, I can tell you names you've never even thought of. I don't have virgin ears. Oh, no, I don't. But even just the fakeness that we get around ministers today, golly, it just makes me want to puke. Maybe not on them, but on their feet. Just like, stand down. Don't be weird. Right? You're at a 10. Need you about a 2. Because we're not open to truth. And I want you to see the thought pattern of what Paul was setting up in this. It does not, I'm paraphrasing, rejoice in evil, but rejoices with truth. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Why? Because love protects. Do you get the thought process that is taking place in Paul's mind? He's like, it's the follow-up statement. It's the next thing to say. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Why? It always protects. That's why. Because the greatest protection that you and I can get is to know truth. What if you're in stage 3 cancer? And the doctor comes back and says, hey, we've done the test, we've seen some things. And before they say, we've seen some things, you go, nah, not interested. Do you think that's a dangerous place to be? Because it doesn't change reality. Your wants, your wishes, your fears doesn't change reality. And we live in a world and in a society that thinks if I don't see it, it's not there. If whatever I believe, that's my truth. How stupid are we? I mean, how stupid are we? And that's why we see you read the headlines today. Some of the things we're discussing, a lot of the things we're discussing, you can't scratch your head and come up with that idiocy. Because we have felt empowered that truth is whatever I make it. And now we are sitting on the throne of God. Truth is not whatever you make it. Truth is whether you like it or not. Your opinions don't matter. Ha ha. What you feel about a situation, what you think about a situation, it don't matter. The only person's opinion, which he doesn't have any, because he knows what? The truth is God. I don't remember who said this. I will probably about 10:30 tonight, right when I go to bed. It'll hit me and go, oh, I should have said this. But truth is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. Truth is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. It's interesting, in more vague areas of life, we determine what we want to be true or not. We sure don't when it comes to the bank teller. We want everybody to be on the same page. Oh, if you want to believe in Allah, that's up to you. If you want to believe in the Buddha, that's up to you. If you want to believe in Jesus, that's up to you. But we don't take that view, perspective, or opinion when it comes to 2 + 2, do we? If you put $50,000 in the bank and you need to retrieve it in 2 weeks later, you expect for both of y'all to be working on the same truth pattern. Because that's the way truth works. But when it comes to other things, we don't want it to be that way. So when Jesus said he is the only way to God, he was not being arrogant. He was just following the logic of what truth is. Either he isn't or he is. He's not for some and not for others. Does that make sense? Because that's the nature of truth. And if we're ever going to turn this world around, it's not going to be. I mean, here's the thing. You can beat the living crap out of somebody. And I know some of you are going, oh, I can't believe you just said that. Get real. You can beat the living bloody junk out of people. And that ain't going to change their heart. I'm not saying it don't make you want to. Right? But I am saying that's not going to change their heart and mind. Only truth and tragedy will do that. So when someone says, listen, what's the future going to look like? Well, if people are turning away from truth, there's only one candidate left. It's going to be tragedy. Because we, the salt and the light, have lost our love for truth and knowing what truth is. And some of you far enough along where you're not going to see the repercussions of some of the decisions that you helped make. But your grandchildren will. Does that make sense? We, the church, need to repent and have a love for truth again, because that is the only way we will find protection, because that's what love always is. Pray for me in second service, because I don't have a clue how I'm going to repeat all this. But I want you to know I love you. I love this church. I love what God's doing in this church. I love the fact that you're open to have these kind of conversations, because there's a lot of churches, they wouldn't be open to this. Sometimes, honestly, and I hope God has me here for 20 years till he calls me home or has me to retire or whatever, at least from, I don't know, I mean, I love this church so much, I'm so proud of this church that we can have these conversations, because there are not a lot of churches that would take the last 20 minutes. They just wouldn't. And I can't quit being who I am and who God's called me to be. Does that make sense? So I say thank you for that. Because if we're ever going to be salt and light again, we've got to return to truth, because truth is our only protector, and that's what love always is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message that love always protects, and the follow-up out of that is truth. God, help us to dive deep into what truth actually is, because even though for some our coming to you is sooner rather than later, but Lord, there are going to be loved ones that we truly cherish that are going to have to live in the repercussions of this world and how we've departed from truth. Help us, Lord, to be interested again for their sake. Lord, it's amazing, and I don't mean that in a good way, to see where we are and what we're settling for and how we compromise your word for the sake of getting along with others. Yet, when we read the scriptures, a lot of people didn't like you because even though you were love himself, they didn't like truth. And all you were trying to do was protect them from themselves. God, have mercy on us. Thanks for befriending a sinner like me. Thanks for dying for a sinner like me. And God, through it all, even when I mess up and I get pretty messy in my own life, thanks for helping clean me up, or cleaning me up, and putting me back together and putting my foot in front of the other as I walk on this journey towards you. I ask all this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.